The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening. We're in the doctrine of divine essence, attributes. Pick up around page 3 of our notes. All right, if not already done so, make sure that you're in fellowship. Check your SCA, put it in its case, so to speak. Rebound if necessary, and otherwise be prepared once again for the next 50 minutes or so to concentrate on the truth of Bible doctrine, as these things are those things that are real in life, are of most utmost importance. How you think is how you're going to be, basically, in regards to your life. It controls your destiny in many aspects in regards to your life, so therefore we want to make sure that we have a clear read in regards to what life is all about. God's revelation of His Word explains these things to us in its most comprehensive and thorough way for any individual who is so interested. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your person, Your essence, Your attributes. We thank You for Your creation. We thank You for all the aspects of Your creation and plan for our lives. We ask once again this evening that You bless us as we seek to continue to have a relation with You the closest possible in regards to being in these temporal bodies, and otherwise to glorify You in all matters of our life, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God's essence, that is His nature, if you will, the substance of God, what He is made of, albeit invisible and real as a spirit in this regards, consists of 10 primary attributes, first and foremost. These attributes give us a fairly comprehensive view of what God is, His abilities, capabilities, power, the expression of His person, etc., as it pertains especially to us in the angelic conflict and being part of His creation in this regards. We break these 10 attributes down to two groups, moral attributes and those attributes that are more logistic rather than moral, non-moral attributes in this regards. His non-moral attributes of 5 each. Here begins with His sovereignty, as we saw. That looks at and describes God's will. He is the King of Kings. He is the creator of the universe. He determined to create, and He created. He determined to provide a plan for mankind and the angels, and that plan was implemented. God has will, but His will is sovereign as the potter. As a creator, obviously everything that He determines to do is set in granite. Nothing can thwart the will of God in this respect. In the exercise of His sovereignty, we see that He expresses it in terms of what He wants us to think, say, and do in time, man. That's known as His directive will. We also see that He accommodates free will, volition. That He has created higher creation possessing, and that is seen in regards to the fact that He has permissive will, that He permits good and evil to exist side by side during the history of mankind, etc. Denotes that He permits evil to exist, but the evil is limited in regards to how it far it can go in expressing itself, especially as it pertains to upsetting any aspect, minute as it may be, of God's plan otherwise, as God will step in and then exercise another aspect of His sovereignty to overrule evil as necessary, and ultimately in regards to the plan of God, as we will see it in its most pristine result and consequence. In the eternal state, where over, evil is overruled once, forever, never to, if you will, exist again in any aspect or quarter of God's plan for mankind and the angelic host. And then also we recognize another aspect of His sovereignty, and that He is determined for believers to be in certain geographical areas in regards to their lives. Obviously, where one's born, what country, etc., the person born has no say in these things. But God knows. He knows where every soul is going to be input into every little body, every little baby that comes into this world. He knows exactly where they're going to be. And as they grow up, part of the orientation in regards to knowing God and understanding God is recognizing that He has geographical will. That will may change over time. Obviously, for those who are positive, it is dependent upon where He wants that individual to fulfill His plan for their lives in that capacity. Today in the church age, obviously, it centers around being a part of an adjusted local church in the geographical microcosm of which the believer identifies with the shepherd's voice of the particular local church in that regards. Obviously, the given is that the church is teaching sound doctrine sufficient for someone to make the maturity adjustment and to hold it in. If you're not interested in that, there's 1,000 churches out there that'll open the doors and shake your hand, pat you on the back, and tell you how glad to see you. But otherwise, churches that are predisposed and prepared and capable and doing the right thing in regards to teaching the truth of doctrine is few and far between in the last days. So His sovereignty is the first on the list. Then we recognize that God is eternal. He has eternal life. God didn't come from somewhere. He has always been. He has always existed. He always will exist. And eternal life is one of the aspects that of attributes that He has passed on to higher creation. First and foremost, it comes in the form of one's soul. And the soul is created eternal in the image of God in this respect, as we saw in the creation and restoration scenario of the book of Genesis and the creation of man. And while it has a beginning, obviously God has never had a beginning. Again, it's just one of those things that I don't know why I contemplate on it as much as I do, but it's just kind of fun to have my mind spin around a little bit going, man, this is something to wrap your mind around. He always has been. He didn't come from anywhere, see. He's always been. But either way, it is a obviously a very precious attribute to possess, knowing that one's demise is never in the picture in regards to existence. It really gives substance and meaning of life. If it wasn't for the very concept of eternity, infinity, and things of this nature, really what would life be about? Live, drink, be merry. That's what it would be about. This is all you got. Make the most of it. And obviously that is the way most people live their lives otherwise. But we understand there is more to life, whether people recognize it or not. And everyone possess eternal existence, albeit for believers and unbelievers, that existence is in two totally different categories and realms of existence. The unbeliever in their eternal existence will live in the eternal lake of fire, the piece of real estate that God has created to house all unbelievers for eternity, separate, completely separated from God's eternal plan of the new heaven and the new earth. And unbelievers, as well as believers, also receive a resurrection body. Their souls are going to be reunited with a body. Just like the believer's soul is going to be reunited with the body. The Gospel of John taught us this. And that body is made in such a way that it is able to exist in such an environment as the lake of fire and never perish. But it is a body that otherwise obviously will have feeling. People obviously will remember and things of this nature in regards to their past existence as well as what's going on in the present for all eternity for them otherwise. quite a gloomy and depressing situation to think about, otherwise to end up in such a realm. But that's what the Bible teaches. And we don't pull any punches. We don't gloss it over. This is the way it's going to be. It is an eternal separation as the consequence for unbelievers to flip God off in regards to Him sacrificing His uniquely begotten Son so that we can have a relationship with God and live in all of peace and eternity, etc., forever in that regards. So eternal life. God possesses eternal life. He is absolute existence, as we saw in that respect. And nothing can wear God out. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. Things of this nature. He is a consistent, ongoing energy source that constantly is alert and aware of everything and all things with respect to it being in the realm of God, what He is associated with in that respect. Etc. Obviously, Jesus Christ, as God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, possessed eternal life so that He could pass that eternal life on in the realm of righteousness onto those who would believe in Him for salvation, and we can have the same type of eternal life that God has in the same environment, in the same fellowship, otherwise, as believers in Christ. Then you have the three O's in regards to God. Those things that He's capable of doing in regards to presence, strength, and thinking. He first is omnipotent. He's all-powerful in that respect. Obviously, when He created the universe, He didn't break a sweat. He didn't have to do the stretches and all these other things. Go out and run a couple miles and warm up. Basically, God flexed His omnipotence. He flexed His powerful muscles, if you will, in that regard. And He literally spoke into creation out of nothing, substance and matter. And God, obviously, seeing the very nature and forces that are part of our universal structure and existence, these things in and of themselves picture and describe truly the power of God and what He is capable of doing, even though even that is limited, if you will, in regards to the extremities of power that God actually possesses. But we sit here and we ooh and wow over natural phenomena such as volcanoes, floods, hurricanes, the wind, and all these other things. That's nothing. God's controlling all that. And He's controlling it all at once. So there you have God in regards to a picture of God evidencing and witnessing the type of God that exists and created mankind, the kind of God that we ourselves seek to know and to serve in that respect. And in regards to God and exercising His omnipotence, flexing His omnipotent muscles in that regards, we understand that He doesn't do it for on any whim. There are certain aspects in regards to God that He cannot do based on His nature, even though He may have the capabilities and power to do it otherwise. In other words, we saw specifically in Timothy that He can't deny Himself. So He can't obviously will Himself out of existence. So we don't have to worry about God getting suicidal on us. You ever think about that? God getting suicidal. No, He can't deny Himself. He is there. He has to accept Himself, if you will. His very presence, His very person. We know that He cannot lie, being one of the attributes in regards to His moral side of His person. He is absolute veracity. So whatever else we look to find assurance and guarantees in regards to things that are going on in life and the future and what it holds for us, etc., we find it in Bible doctrine, no matter where, whatever else anybody else may say in regards to their own human viewpoint attempts otherwise. And then He is immune and completely separated from evil in the form of His temptation powers and His effect, direct effect upon others as well as Himself. And that was made clear in the book of James, that He is not tempted, neither does He tempt anyone. So anything that is associated with evil that people engage in, People may try to ascribe it to God, but that's ludicrous. That's blasphemy. That is real blasphemy. That evil comes from either within the individual, from their own sin nature, or evil influence outside of them by evil men, negative volition, satanic powers, and things of this nature. And then as far as his presence, that is known as his omnipresence. That is the fourth on the list. That comes from the Latin omnis presens. In that respect, this looks at the fact that God fills all space within and outside the material world. Basically, He fills every space in between every atomic molecule nanomolecule that you can see, and you could actually find a space between. God fills that. See, that's God in that respect. He's not limited. Therefore, He's everywhere at once. He fills this room. He fills whatever cavity of space we may have, even within our own bodies, brain computers, things of this nature. See, the molecules of the walls, etc., whether it's space. God fills these things. You can't run from God. You can't hide from God. Obviously, when you take that aspect in regards to God, that He is present everywhere, He created space. He exists outside space, whatever the third heaven may consist of in regards to its extremities, or if there are boundaries whatsoever, which it seems to me they're probably not, knowing God, being omnipresent, God is there. He is part of it, and He obviously, being everywhere, can manifest Himself at any given point, particular point of place, whether it's within creation in theophany or in the third heaven, where He manifests Himself in the throne room. All these things, God's everywhere. When you couple that with the fact that He's all-knowing, which is the fifth on the list, He's omniscient, obviously, it's just silliness to think that one can outwit or outsmart or hide from God in regards to any nefarious activities they may want to engage in and think they can get away with it. Number four, that's where we're supposed to pick up here on the presence. I was jumping a little ahead, but this word is derived from the Latin all present, omnis presence. B, God is personally present everywhere, both within and outside the material creation. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Where can I go from your Spirit? God, the Holy Spirit, being one of the three personalities of the Godhead, who possesses the same essence and attributes as God of all personalities possess. And hence, the interactive connectivity of God with man is seen especially in a communicative form of presence, relationship, fellowship. All these things is manifested through the third person, God the Holy Spirit. And the author says here, David being the author, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? People think they can, I'll just bolt from God's plan. I'll get out of this, get the heat off my back from having to stick in there with doctrine and endure undeserved suffering in my life. I'll just take all it being deserved and otherwise move on with my life and hide from God. No, that's not going to happen. Obviously, for those who are positive, ultimately, they appreciate that fact. Even when we may make mistakes in our life, God is there and He knows all these things can be present on behalf of positive volition otherwise. Verse 8, then He gives the boundaries in regards to what physically one might be capable to do. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. The highest outward space point of reference that we have is humanity. If I make my bed in shale, going to the very depths of our planet, which these verses themselves, at least implicitly, state that the earth is the center of the universe, by the way. The extremities from the third heaven down to the center of the earth. There's your parameters. There is how you are connected in regards to the pendulum looking out into the universe. Behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me. For the believer priest, it's always good to know that God is at your side always. And your right hand will lay hold of me. Taking the another aspect of his attribute of omnipotence and flexing it whenever necessary on our behalf. See? If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even in the most dangerous and evil of times that one may face, even the darkness is not dark to you. That's because God's absolute light. Light always penetrates darkness. That's one of the real powers of Bible doctrine, because it penetrates all the human viewpoint that we're bombarded with in this world otherwise. So, even the darkness is not darkness to you, and the night is as bright as the day. We turn night into light when we take captive, if you will, every thought for Christ, comprehending all things that occur within the realm of Bible doctrine in its understanding. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you did form in my inward parts, you did weave me in my mother's womb. And there, that verse obviously looks at the fact that he is behind the very formation. What we look at in the natural world as nature simply doing its thing. Well, guess what? It wouldn't be doing its thing if God's hand was not in it, causing that to happen. There's another thing to think about. Well, that's just a natural aspect. Well, the Bible shows different. It's not just all natural. He says he was the one, God was the one forming his body in the womb. See, keeping all the science of nature propelled in regards to its expected results and however or whatever field it may be applied in. See, so obviously that lends to us even more credence to what we read the other night, that if he so willed and withdrew his breath, we'd all just collapse and the whole world would just go away and we wouldn't exist at all. See, so pays to know doctrine because it pays to know how to pray. And while one may think, well, this is usually the way natural science would take you in regards to these things, God can change any of that at any time. He can reverse it. Or he may just let it run its course in that respect. But he's always in control. See, this is not pantheism that says God is a creation and denies his person. The Oriental thing that in the old American Indian philosophies, religions that they had, that God's in the trees, God's the rock, all these other things. See, these are all gods. That's pantheism. No, this is simply a matter of understanding that God feels all these things. But he is God. These are simply matters or substance of his creation within the realm of God. So you don't have to join the tree-hugging religion or some other thing of that nature. Save the whales. funniest Super Bowl commercial I saw is when MacArthur was flying through the air trying to save the whales, getting smacked against the ship. Now, that was funny. The rest of that stuff was nothing more than a New World Order human BS, human good BS. But anyway, just my opinion. I've been giving my opinion a lot lately, I guess. D, God's essence penetrates and fills the universe without diffusion, division, multiplication, etc. Put that in your science pipe and smoke it. You know, all that that means. It has nothing in any adverse or I'm not sure the word you look for here in regards to manipulating any aspects of God's essence as spirit. Creation matter itself doesn't do anything, if you will, to change, as we would say in physical forms, the DNA of God. See? That remains the same. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Rhetorical questions by Yahweh. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Declares Yahweh. Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord. Declares Yahweh. See. You know, we live in a physical world. We think in terms of presence, of being able to transport. You know, whether it might be electricity or other means of communication, things of this nature. Well, God doesn't have to do that in His person. He's not transporting Himself all over the place, etc. Got to turn that off tonight, didn't I? So E, God is both immanent and transcendent. He is there and away. Acts 17:24-28. He is present, invisible, near, far off, all at the same time. The God who made the world and all things in it, Acts 17:24, and the verses that document His authorship of nations, of nationalism. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, thereby puts so much emphasis on the building, the religious precipice or a facility. That's not the issue. The building, the temple, that's not the real concern. God didn't get PO'd at Israel in regards to physical damage that might occur to the temple, etc. What brought His wrath upon them was their malfeasance in regards to carrying through and following His commands regarding the temple. Disobedience to the imperatives in regards to whatever physical thing that was designed to be a teaching aid otherwise in regards to Israel. So He doesn't pick some cathedral over in Europe to live in, and somehow now that place is more holy. It makes some place more holy in that regard. He manifests Himself in the tabernacle and temple, in the most holy place. But that did not confine God in His person otherwise. And the fact that He manifests Himself is what made that holy in that respect. 25, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. You got to help God if you're going to help yourself. You got to help God, see. The old thing, God helps those that help themselves. Oh, really? So you're saying salvation is by works? That's what you're saying, in essence. No, God helps those who can't help themselves. That's why when you look into the class of positive believers that are prize contenders, those kinds of people, no matter what background they may come out of, et cetera, they're not the pristine, always upright person that one might think to expect in regards to being a solid Christian. And God's reading our tape. He's reading our volition. See, obviously, there are repercussions in regards to our actions. We all understand that. But when it comes down to God truly interceding, He's reading the person's volition. Otherwise, explain to me how Abraham can do the stunts he did in regards to his life with Sarah, David in regards to Bathsheba, and many other believers in regards to the Bible that are considered to be great believers in their SCA situations. What's God reading? He's reading your will. Your will is evidenced by your actions. See? But even when one messes up, God doesn't disregard the fact that they're positive otherwise. And that's why you have certain anomalies, if you will. You may see in the Christian world, the believers, those great believers' world, that otherwise may seem to be a paradox in regards to being righteous and other aspects. This is learning God. See? Yes, Jesus loves you. But this is learning about God. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He's the author. And he is the power behind it all. And he made from one every nation. That beginning with obviously Adam. Of mankind that live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. That looks at the divine institution number 4, nationalism. The New World Order is as evil as it gets in regards to impact and evil influence upon this planet. Everybody has their ideas of what's bad in life. But God has His thoughts on what's bad in life. And everybody can scream socialism, democracy, anything else they want, but the fact is that the New World Order seeking to unite all nations under one umbrella of government is what's going to bring all hell upon this planet. It's going to break loose on their heads. See? To destroy, attack divine institution and nationalism in this respect. And in order to do that, the reason is for Satan to be successful, to make ground in that regards, is because he has to attack the other divine institutions in conjunction with it. Volition, to take away people's freedom of choice, to seek for God, even though he's not far from them, as the verses will say. Family, children, see. Principles. The confusion, the chaos of living in Babylon is no more is no more obvious than it has been for the last month or so. You can see the workings of Satan, no matter what anybody's intentions are otherwise, good or bad. On the one end of the coin, you have conservative principles being brought out. It's creating a further schism and chaos among people in their thinking. Let's see. And all this will fall into the realm of satanic planning and strategy in regards to breaking down the restraints of Bible doctrine as it impacts the world at large. we go for upholding the Constitution and conservative and biblical principles reinstated or supported where they were, you know, obviously being basically just left off before in many cases. But on the other end of the coin, don't be fooled. It's all part of the overall plan. Anyway, I won't go any further with that. Nationalism. It's obvious for those who are astute and doctrinally discerning in life. God is the author of nationalism. As the Psalm passage makes very clear, men in the last days are trying to throw off the fetters of God's divine will for mankind overall in this respect. He created nations for a reason, no matter what kind of government and leadership they may have otherwise. And that is to provide the different pockets of the world that people could go to, escape to, if necessary, in order for them, if they were positive, were in a regime that was completely closed on that, such as it used to be in China and Russia, etc., even though a lot of that slacked off. This world's gone crazy, man. In the last half century that I've been alive, in that respect. And anyway, he created a nation so men had maximum opportunity to express positive volition. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets, verse 27, that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, recognizing his omnipresence. For in him we live and move and exist. See, in the sphere of God. In him. As even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. We are the product of creation, is what that's saying. And in that sense, yes, we are his offspring. Spiritually, not apart from the aspects of attributes that we possess otherwise, such as the soul, etc. Job 1, 6 through 7. Now there was a day this Satan seek an audience with God to come in and try to do a number on Job, even though God sets him up with it, as we understand it. Now there was a day when the sons of God, that is code for the angelic host, called sons of God in the Old Testament, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So Satan and whatever others that may be permitted are allowed audience before God during the final aspect of the court proceedings, judicial proceedings in regards to Satan's judgment, which would be appropriate. God's the judge. And evidence, attorney or whatever, defending the case or prosecuting, always has the right to bring evidence and should. Anyway. And the Lord said to Satan, and this is what Satan tries to do, from where do you come? And Satan answered, the Lord said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So, Satan's, God's in the third heaven. Rhetorical question. God knows where he's been. But he makes people answer for themselves, doesn't he? Then 2, 1 and 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. The angels, obviously, are not omnipresent. They are finite creatures, as we are, even though they have a lot more supernatural capabilities, transference, communication, things of this nature. Before the Lord, Satan also came among them to present himself before Yahweh. Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? same thing. So God chooses to manifest himself in the third heaven. His presence is of such that the angels can recognize him and communicate with him. So F, he is both in heaven and on earth simultaneously. Isaiah 66:1. Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you can build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? Again, the old idea of the place of worship, if you will, is the important thing. Well, it's important to provide an environment to study God's Word, that's for sure. But not in the idea that you find out there in the fundy religious world. G, this is a source of great comfort to the adjusted and very disconcerting to the maladjusted to know that you can't hide from God. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the dispensation, to be with them. God's presence is always there. And then Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open. Obviously, that emphasizes sight is omniscience, but it also assumes his omnipresence. You're going to see, you got to be there. See. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. 5, then, finally, our fifth attribute in the list of non-moral attributes, his omniscience, that which we got to explore a little bit deeper in Genesis. This word is derived from Latin all-knowing, omniscience. B, while this attribute is closely associated with omnipresence, as we just saw in the verse, God's knowledge is not restricted to being there. That's what makes the difference. If there's some way that he didn't fill the space, he still would know. In other words, see, God's knowledge eternally preexisted all things. 1 Peter 1:20. The person of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. God, foreknowledge is part of God's omniscience. To have the capability, the ability to see into the future without limitation. And in that way, obviously, God knew which humanity that came into this world, what soul that was going to be put into the body that would be necessary to bring about a Savior for this world that is both God and man. He foreknew that. He didn't cause a soul. Christ still had free will, but he foreknew that his will was going to blow Satan out of the water. Put it mildly. D, omniscience knows all that was, is, or can ever be. Hypothetically. Or not. God knows that which is actual, probable, or possible. Out of this, we can understand the fact that the way of salvation, as has been revealed to us by God, of Him sacrificing Jesus Christ, His Son, salvation by faith, to reclaim our loss of human spirit and become spiritually alive, etc., etc. This was the only way for salvation to have occurred. I guarantee you, God would not have sacrificed His Son if there was another way to provide salvation. Who would? He puts that very concept in our own human thinking. See? So every avenue was investigated by God potentially in regards to, all right, here's going to be the situation. What's the alternatives for the solution? And there's only one. So that's why we can commit ourselves into studying these things as deep as we possibly can when opportunity arises as to Christ and salvation in His person and all the aspects of salvation as it applies in that respect. Because that's the only possible way, you see. We don't have to worry, what about if we had done it, if God had done it this way? You don't worry about it. It would have been impossible. It would have failed. Matthew 11, 21 through 24. Lose my train of thought here. Which at my age is not getting hard to do. Here, as he prophesies in regards to Chorazin, the city. Verse 20, evidence that negative volition is negative. And no matter what you may do otherwise, if it doesn't choose to go on positive volition, it doesn't matter. You can't do anything to otherwise coerce the individuals. And this is seen in the prophecy in regards to Chorazin. Verse 20, then he, Christ, began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done. The people, the audience that got to see firsthand the power of God through the person of Jesus Christ are the ones that received the rebuke in the New Testament in regards to Israel and Christ and His ministry. And why is that? Because they did not repent. Whatever else you may say in regards to your witness to others, if people are not repenting and you persist, you are nothing else, making them a hell of a lot more culpable. See, otherwise. But here it brings his reproach. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe in the Bible is not a good thing. He's not telling the horse to stop. It means that a heavy hammer of God's power is getting ready to come upon them in judgment and in wrath. Woe to you, Bethsaida, another town. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, again, the theological question that comes up, well, then why didn't God do that in Tyre and Sidon and these people go on positive volition? Here, he is dealing with the fact that repentance simply means a change of mind in regards to their actions, in regards to what they are determined to do, in regards to their lives. And it looks at the fact that if they had seen God's power displayed in such a way, they would have pulled in their horns in regards to sinful activities that was about to bring God's wrath upon them as a people and as a society. Just like what's going to happen to Israel in 70 AD. So you got to understand these things that are going on here. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. These were cities that did not have God in the flesh. They were not made that culpable in regards to evidence of the truth of Bible doctrine, otherwise to turn away from their evil in their lives, etc., and line up, if you will, at least with stature and norms and principles. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. That tells you just how many of these people not only didn't change their course in life in regards to pulling in their STA horns otherwise, but they remain in unbelief. That's just phenomenal. But that's the nature of volition. You will descend to Hades. They'll go to hell, straight to hell. Don't pass go. You don't get to stop in purgatory and have a milkshake on the way and hope somebody buys you out of this mess. Now, straight to hell. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, oh, I would say that's a low blow, but I don't want to mess up your mind. But anyway, that is really a rebuke. Sodom, see, which occurred in you, it will remain to this day. They would at least pull in their horns in their homosexual activity, see, if they had seen that. In that regard. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Phenomenal. See, that's not the way people think. That's not the way most Christians think in regards to God interacting with mankind and things of this nature. See, they think the truth is nothing more than some man's opinion. You know, and that's the way it is. Anyway. Every detail of history is before God at all times. He knows the end as well as the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. You think I offended God by saying what I said in the humorous way? You don't know God. You know, there's all this crazy stuff out there that people think in regards to God. Maybe, you know, husbands and wife or whatever. I can't do this. God will see me. So, He created you. He created you to do things like this. You're sitting on the John, you're sitting on the John. You know, He's not offended. If you're praying to Him at the same time, come on, you know, things like this. This is where doctrine is so beautiful. I mean, it just purges you of all this legalism that has embalmed the church in the last days. See, and then you have all these ideas floating out there, and false accusations coming against people, etc., because of things. But anyway, I don't know. Either I'm in fellowship or I'm not, so take it for what it's worth to you. But I'll tell you, I am. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which had not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I'll accomplish all my good pleasure. If he does not learn, forget, remember, or acquire knowledge. We're not some experiment. He's not learning off of creation. He had all the necessary intellect to create to begin with, and everything that's going to come about otherwise, that he's going to manifest his attributes in expression of power, creativity, and things of this nature. All that stuff he already knows. See, he knows all things perfectly. Gee, this includes all men, what they think, say, or do, even before they do it. Psalm 33:13-10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. And again, my opinion, that's why we got this president in that we got right now. He's frustrating the plans of the people. Because it's not time yet. Dadgummit. verse 14 and 15. Psalm 33. Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of man from his dwelling place. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 15, he fashions the hearts of them all. He understands all their works. The hearts there being analogous to their most inner beings of soul and thinking and mind and spirit. Psalm 139, 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. David understands God. You do know when I sit down and when I rise up. You do understand my thought from afar. You do scrutinize my path and my lying down. and are intimately acquainted with all my ways, even before there is a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you do know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. In other words, David had his issues of wrapping his mind around God, too, in regards to his capabilities. See, that's just beyond imagination that God has this capability. And that's true for everyone. And H, while he possesses omniscience, his knowledge is not causative. Again, we make that point clear. When we deal with omniscience, what he foreknows and what he predestines, his predestination is an expression of his sovereignty, not his omniscience. Are not the same. That's, again, the doctrine of election and calling brings these principles out. Verses that have been obscured by theologians in the past, commonly known today as Calvinists, that God makes people believe or not believe. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. The caveat of working things together for good is you got to love God with the same type of love that is demanded as a believer in fellowship, applying doctrine to those who are called according to his purpose. Calling occurs in time that looks at the evangelizing of the individual for whom he foreknew. God in his omniscience looked forward into the future of the soul that he would create and put into the particular body of interest subject at hand. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Son. He determined through his sovereignty that those who would go on positive volition, believe in Christ, the plan would relegate to them resurrection body and being in the image of God of our Savior Jesus Christ in all aspects in regards to our life, both in time as well as eternity. Have a human spirit, applying divine good production, understanding the truth of doctrine, and then our eternal life niche and all of its rewards, etc., etc. And here, obviously, that centers on the resurrection, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.